You're listening to audio from Cornerstone Covenant Church in Big Spring, Texas. Thank you so much for joining us online. To find more resources or to donate to this amazing ministry, please visit us at cccbigspring.org or text your amount to 84321. Hey, we're so glad that you're here. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God.
What our topic today is, I'm going to give you my title here in a minute, but our topic today, this morning, is blossom where you're planted. Blossom where you're planted. I'm going to tell you, I want to humbly submit to you, you can blossom where you're planted. I know people, the devil tell you, you can't blossom in Big Spring. You can't blossom in Howard County. You can't blossom in Texas. The devil is a liar, and so is his mother-in-law. You can blossom wherever God plants you. Amen. Let me say it this way. With man, things are impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Listen, with God, all things are possible. You missed it. With God. The question is, are you with God? With God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. For those that can stand, I'm going to ask that you would stand. For those who are holding babies or for other reasons can't stand, I ask you to take your liberty and remain seated. I'm in Psalms 128. We're going to read verses 1 through 6. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Your translation may be different from mine, but I believe you'll be able to follow along. If you've arrived to that portion of Scripture, I want you to signify with a good old hearty West Texas amen.
Amen.
Amen. That's a good one there. Psalms 128, verses 1 through 6. It says, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. And when you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion. May you see the goodness of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel." I want to speak to you. I'm going to ask that you remain standing for our prayer, but I want to speak to you from a two-word title, and that is, do it. Week one, I told you, give it. Week two, I told you, multiply it. And then week three, I'm telling you, do it. Listen, look at me. If you do your part, I promise you God will do his part. You can take it to the bank. If you do your part, God will do his part. Just do it. Look at your neighbor and say, this ain't Nike, but just do it. Just do it. Just do it. Just do it. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we humble ourselves in your presence. And we thank you for the privilege of sharing your gospel. I pray your blessing be upon this house, that your presence would be manifested among your people in such a way that you would bring peace to their heart, comfort to their souls. But allow this word to go into that part, the heart, where no man's scalpel can go, and bring a life-changing, transformative change so that the word is not just with us, but it is smeared and touched on the lives of the people that we will encounter so that your name is glorified among us and among others. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Let all God's people say amen. As you're taking your seat, just touch two or three people around you and say, do it, do it, do it, just do it, just do it, just do it, do it. When we talk about this idea of blossom where you're planted, I want to bring your attention to something real quick. I want you to stay in the book of Psalms, but I want you to go to the beginning of Psalms. Go to chapter 1. Go to chapter 1. And I want you to look at a couple of verses. We're not going to look at the whole chapter, but we're going to just look at the first three verses. But Psalms chapter 1, I want to look at verses 1, 2, and 3, and I want to read that so that you can just sort of get this in your spirit as we build a foundation here this morning on these biblical principles. Blossom where you are planted. Listen to what he says here. In Psalms 1, chapter 1, verse 1, he says, "Blessed is the man who walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful." Now notice he says, blessed is the man, number one, who walks not in the counsel. Have you ever took the advice from somebody ungodly? Now, it's one thing to hear ungodly news, but it's when he says to walk, he's talking about to walk by the dictates or the principles thereof. In other words, someone who has heard it and is now putting those things into practice. Anybody ever done that? So he says, don't do that. If you want to be blessed, don't take the advice of ungodly counsel. The second thing he says, he goes from walking to standing, and he says also, nor stands in the path of sinners. In other words, that you're in the cross points of being among sinners. And then the last thing he says is, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. Sit in the seat. Now, somebody that has went from walking to standing, now sitting, a person sitting is at a minimum staying there for a moment. So now he takes us and he gives us a picture of someone who has walked, who has stood, and now sitting in the council of this scornful atmosphere. But then he says this in verse 2. He says, but his delight, the word delight means to take pleasure in. He says, this person, a blessed person, delights or take pleasures in the law of the Lord. In other words, the word of God. His law, he meditates day and night. The word meditate is a strange word. It's where we look at the word regurgitate. You know, a cow eats and then it eats the food. It regurgitates and it brings it back up. And it eats and it regurgitates and it brings it back up. Then it eats and it regurgitates and it brings it back up. And it eats and it regurgitates and it brings it back up. It eats and then it regurgitates and then it brings it back up. Then it eats. And then it purifies, and then it digests. That's the picture. It literally means to murmur, so you're saying it with your mouth, but it also means to roll over in one's mind. It means to bring back up. So he says what you need to do is delight yourself, take pleasure in God's word of eating it over and over and over again. Have you ever read the word of God and you say, that doesn't make any sense? Look at your neighbor and say, eat it again. Yeah, look at your other, you told the wrong neighbor. Tell your other neighbor and say, eat it again. Amen. And what you do, you eat it until it makes sense. You eat it until it makes sense, because what it's not your reasoning or your intellect that brings clarity. It is the Holy Spirit that brings revelation. Amen. Let me say it this way. When a child is born and a child is not speaking correctly, they don't check the child's vocal cords. They check the child's ear, because hearing is connected to speaking. If they're not saying it right, the propensity is to believe that they're not hearing it right. Sometimes we're not saying it right because we haven't heard it right. So look at your neighbor and say, eat it again. Yeah, eat it again. He says, and listen to what God says, if you meditate on his word day and night and delight in this, and you avoid walking, standing, and being in the seat in the wrong places. Verse 3 says, he shall be like a tree. Be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. And listen to this. And whatever he does shall prosper. Everything that he or she is doing shall prosper. Look at your name and say, blossom where you planted. When we start talking about blossoming, and any green thumbs here? Come on, don't be ashamed. Green thumbs, people. Boys, plants and flowers ain't safe around this group, is it? I don't believe there's not a single green thumb. Thank you. I knew it had to be at least one person in the house. Amen. In the world of botany, which of course is the study of plant life, where the plant kingdom is divided into two distinct groups. You have a non-vascular plant, and then you have a vascular plant. A non-vascular plant would be like moss or algae, and vascular plants would be like roses. Matter of fact, I'm going to be honest with you. I would not even put roses in a category with plants, because I thought it was plants and flowers. But actually, flowers are a part of the plant kingdom. So it is vascular and non-vascular plants in botany in that particular kingdom. Did you know that to blossom, when we start talking about blossoming, it literally means to produce flowers. So when I tell you to blossom where you're planted, I'm talking about producing what you're supposed to produce. Look at your neighbor and say, you got to produce something. There is no blossoming without process. I'm going to say it again. There is no blossoming without process. Say that with me. There is no blossoming without process. When it comes to botany, there's a few things that they do. One of the things that they do is they do something called soil cultivation. They prepare the soil to prepare the receiving of the seed. So it prepares. And there's a whole lot of things we can talk about. We can talk about the human body that also goes through this period and other things in life. But we're talking about blossoming. We're talking about plant life. So soil cultivation. And then after you go through soil cultivation, you have the planting of the seed. And then you have, of course, watering. Then you have feeding. Then you have something, because once you start to see some development, some growth, you have things that will come across your life like weeds. I grew up in a small town in West Texas, and I grew up chopping cotton, so I know a whole lot about weeds. I know about steel weeds and white weeds and Kellis weeds and all kinds of weeds. Matter of fact, there was a time after the summer was over and I was getting ready to go back to school, I could dream about weeds. Amen. So you have to do weed controls, because weeds will come along and choke out your growth. Anybody have something come up in a season and choked out your potential? Or what you thought was your potential. So you have to do weed control. But then you have to also have something called climate control. You may love pineapples. My wife loved pineapples. She's from Hawaii. But did you know that they don't really just grow pineapples? We used to live in Anchorage, Alaska. You don't see a whole lot of pineapple farms in Alaska. Not because of the soil, but because of the climate. I didn't say that pineapples wasn't grown in Alaska. I said you don't see them frequent. In other words, if you see pineapples being grown in Alaska, it's because they're in a greenhouse where the climate is controlled. So you got soil conservation, you got sowing of the seed, you got watering, you got feeding, you got weed control, you got climate control, but then you have, listen to this, waiting. Bump your name and say, sometimes you just got to wait. A farmer can plant corn. He can do weed control. She can take care of the grass, the yard, watering and everything. What a farmer cannot do is make the seed grow. You have to trust God to do his part once you have done your part. You're going to catch it in a minute. So blossoming, in the flower world, blossoming is the meter by which health, growth, productivity, and achievement is measured. I'm going to say it again. When it comes to you blossoming where you're planted, blossoming is the meter by which health, growth, productivity, and achievement is measured, and so it is with us. Listen, blossom where you're planted. When you look at things like petunias are a strange flower. They're beautiful, but they're considered annuals. Annuals, they seed, they bud, they produce, they blossom. But then they die and they don't return back the next year. Bella and I used to grow roses. We had roses right beside our house, a different house that we lived in. And guess what? They do the same thing. They seed, they start to grow, they bud, and then they produce, they bloom. But listen to this. As they go through this phase, they blossom, but they're not, when you study roses, roses are perennials. Perennials, that is to say, roses have been created and blessed by God to be planted. They grow, they bud, and then they blossom. But then they do something strange. Unlike the annuals, they do something in botany called they die back. They die back. That is to say that roses go through a dormant state where they are no longer producing. So in the winter, they literally die back. They prepare themselves for the next season. Now, my question to you is, if a God can touch a flower to bud, to seed, to bud, and to blossom, and then die back and prepare for a next season, how much more can that same God do for your life? Touch your neighbor and say, I'm just dying back. I'm dying back. Touch your neighbor and say, I was just dormant for a season. I'm about to have a comeback. Amen. Yeah, you see me in my winter state. You ain't seen me in my spring and summer state yet. When God turned this thing on, he gonna turn it on. Touch your neighbor and say, I'm about to come back. I'm about to come back. Somebody say, well, give me Bible. Paul said when he wrote to the church of Corinth in the 3rd chapter, the 6th verse, he says, I plant, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. He wasn't talking about roses. He was talking about people. I plant, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. I want to bring your attention to Psalms 128, verse 1. And there we'll, I only have 4 points for you, but I want to share this with you. The Bible says, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. Notice God issues a non-discrimination clause. He says, blessed is everyone who fears someone. The few. The proud. He says, everyone who fears. Notice God issues this non-discrimination clause, and he says, everyone. Blessed is everyone. The word blessed there is the word adjur. Adjer in the Hebrew means happiness, but it doesn't just mean happiness. Listen to this. It also means the favor of God. Listen to this. Don't miss this. It means not just the favor of God on you, but it means the favor of God that rests on you, that passes through you. It's almost like a picture of a sponge. The word Adjer means blessed, but it means the favor of God that is on your life. So like a sponge, the blessing gets on you, but then when it is squeezed, it passes on to something or someone else. Are you getting this? So he says, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and walking in his ways. So there's two prerequisites from walking in this blessing. The first one is this. Number one, he says, blessed is the one who what? Anyone, everyone who what? Fears the Lord. Look at your neighbor and say, you got to fear the Lord. Now, the word fear here is the word yare. Yare, say that with me. Yare. Come on, say it again. Yare. That means you know Hebrew already. See there, and you didn't even go to seminary. See, yare is this strange Hebrew word that means, number one, listen to this, it means to dread and tremble. And in addition, or a plus sign, you can add reverence. So it means to dread and tremble, and then plus reverence. Dread and tremble plus reverence. That's the picture of yara. Okay, now with that being said, yara is one of those words that means, listen to this, to fear God means to take him seriously. Do you take God seriously? When you go back to Genesis, the third chapter, you see Adam and Eve. God tells him, he says, out of all of this I have, he says, freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat that. They went over there and ate that. They did not take God seriously. It wasn't like God was waiting to jump out of a bush to say, oh, I got you. He wasn't. He says there's a curse in the disobedience. It's not like God was looking to curse them. Their disobedience resulted in a curse. Are you with me? In other words, God is saying that's a dangerous spot for you. Leave that alone. And out of their disobedience, not taking God seriously, in other words, they did not operate in the fear of the Lord, then, of course, they receive the accountability that came with that. When we start talking about taking God seriously, the other flip side of that is means to honor God and to take God at his word. Honor God and to take him at his word. Another positive example is looking at Acts. When you look at Acts, the 9th chapter, the 6th verse, you look at the life of Paul. Remember when he was Saul, before he has this is on the road to Damascus. The Bible says he's going down the road to Damascus, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit knocks him off of his beast, and the Holy Spirit speaks to him and says, why are you doing what you're doing? And Paul says something. The Bible says that the men that were with him fell down trembling. And then verse 6 says, and in his trembling, he said, what shall I do for you, Lord? That's a picture of dread, trembling, and reverence. You know what he's doing? He's taking God seriously. You know what he's doing? He's honoring God at his word. And that's what God requires of us. He wants us to take him at his word. Can you say amen? So the first thing is, this prerequisite to this blessing is to fear the Lord. And then the second one is to walk in his ways. That means to be obedient. In other words, don't just talk it up, but walk it out. I had two people that said amen. It means to not just talk it up, but to walk it out. Does that sound good to you? Come on, let's say it together. Don't just talk it up, but walk it out. Come on, say it one more time. Don't just, but walk it out. Y'all sounded good there. It means to conform to his will as opposed to wasting your time trying to get God to conform to your will and trying to get his word to conform to your life. Speaking of walking in his ways, it was Pastor Jay Evans that said, he was giving a testimony, and he was talking about when he was a high school student playing baseball, he picked up smoking cigarettes for the first time. And the Holy Spirit started, and matter of fact, not on baseball, he found himself, he was a pretty good, I guess, track star, but he was smoking. That's probably not the best thing to be doing if you're running track and smoking cigarettes. But then he took that right out of high school, right into his first job, and he says he heard the Lord tell him, I want to use you, but I can't use you until you put that down. There's some areas in your life. And this was a personal conviction that God spoke to him, and the Lord says, I can't use you until you put some things down. And so he started saying, okay, Lord, he started trying all these things on his own, trying to stop all of this stuff of smoking. He couldn't figure out anything, and the Lord gave him a word. So he goes back on the job, and Pastor Jimmy was saying, he was giving his testimony. He says, when you're a smoker, he says, when you're around other smokers, if you stop smoking, they feel uncomfortable, so they always want to offer you a cigarette. You want a cigarette? You want a cigarette? You don't have any cigarettes here? So he was sharing his testimony, and he was saying that he went on the job, and people kept asking him, do you want to smoke? And when he first gave him, the Lord told him to tell him, I'm a non-smoker. So he went back on the job, and he says, I'm a non-smoker. And they said, you were smoking yesterday. Look at your neighbor and say, you got to start somewhere. Oh, y'all missed that. Look at your other neighbor and say, you got to start somewhere. Because day one becomes day two, and day two becomes day three, and day three becomes day four, and day four becomes day five. Before you know it, you got a week under your belt. Then you got a month under your belt. Help me, Holy Spirit. Then you got a year under your belt. I need your help, Lord. So before you know it, he has stopped smoking. Matter of fact, somebody was telling me, Gene Hector was telling me this morning. He said, during this fast that we've been on, he's been dipping for 35 years. He says, during this fast, he stopped dipping. He says, and this is the key. He said, I stopped dipping, I put it down, and I'm not going to pick it back up again. That's powerful. That's powerful. That's powerful. So listen, he's on day whatever, as opposed to 35 years. But look at your neighbor and say, you got to start somewhere. Have you ever told yourself, what difference does it make? I'm going to tell on myself, because I told his business, I'm going to tell on mine. I've told myself that. Have you ever had your left brain talk to your right brain? Come on in to me and say it. I had the Lord lay something on my heart. I was with Bella somewhere, and I don't know if it was my conscience or the Holy Spirit, and I know that sometimes your conscience will speak, and then the Holy Spirit will come in and say, amen. Have y'all ever find that out? So I was somewhere, and my right brain said, open the door for her. My left brain said, what difference does it make? Don't be getting down on me. I ain't even told you the rest of the story. Give a brother a break. Good Lord, have mercy. So I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to come on this side. And so I told myself, the other side of my brain said, what difference does it make? You're not with her when she drives on the job. You ain't open the door. You're not with her when she goes shopping. You're not always with her when she goes to work out. She's opening her own doors all these other times. What difference does it make? And I heard the Holy Spirit said, it should make a difference if your presence is there. Right. Did you hear what I said? If you're there and your presence don't make a difference, what good are you? I'm not throwing stones. I'm talking about what was spoken to me. That in her, when she's in my presence, it should make a difference. My presence in her life should make a difference. Can I get an amen? Amen. So that's the premise by which I want to share with you today as we get started in the main portion of this message. What I told myself is simply this. Let the change I want to see begin in me. I got to walk it out. Have you ever told yourself, I need to walk it out better? See, when I start talking about walking in God's ways, you have to walk as if you know God is watching every step. Anybody in here ever been driving down the highway and then all of a sudden you look out your rearview mirror and Officer Get Right is behind you? Oh, don't act like you don't know what Officer Get Right is. Officer Get Right will get you right. Amen. You was cruising about 84 miles an hour. You seen Officer Get Right and all of a sudden you just raise your foot right off the accelerator. Look at your neighbor and say, he'll get you right. He'll get you right. But then all of a sudden you see him pull somebody else over. Then your foot goes right back down and you just go. Listen. God says to his people, you should be moving as if you know I'm always watching. We should walk, talk, and behave as if God is always watching. See, and those that fear the Lord and walk in his ways, the Bible says, we will experience the blessing of the Lord. I got 4 points. Let me give you the first one. The first one is, here's evidence in verse number two. Here's evidence number one. Write this down. Personal blessings. Personal blessings. The Bible says in verse two, you will eat the labor of your hands and you shall be happy and it shall be well with you. In other words, listen, Notice he says, when you eat, not if you eat. If you're with the Lord, you're going to eat. Bump your neighbor and say, we're going to eat. We're going to eat. He says, notice here, he says, when you eat, or you're going to eat, or you're going to benefit from the labor of your hands. Why are you going to benefit from the labors of your hand if you fear the Lord and walk in his ways? Because God himself will ensure and assure your productivity of your hands and the prosperity in which is the result of the productivity that he blessed with your hands. See, that means you shall be successful in your employment and all of your business dealings. It doesn't matter if you're an employee or an employer. It doesn't matter if you've been having a business for 50 years or you're just starting a startup. God will ensure that you're blessed when you fear the Lord and walk in his ways. Can I say it like this? That means you don't have to cheat to get ahead. You don't have to sleep with the boss. Preach, Pastor Willard. You don't have to sleep with the boss. You don't have to do the underhanded cut. Well, how can I be competitive? Because everybody's cutting corners. Trust God with what you have, and God will ensure that it's blessed. Fear the Lord and walk in his ways. Notice what he goes on to say. He says, notice here, you shall be happy. Not might be, not could be, but shall be happy. Happy here is God will take care of your feelings. The word happy here deals with your feelings. It deals with your emotions. In other words, God is going to bring stability and comfort to both you mentally and emotional. In other words, you will have mental and emotional well-being if you fear the Lord and walk in his ways. And listen to what he says. And it shall be well with you. Notice the prophetic tone of this passage. It shall be well. This speaks of your future. It's going to be okay. Somebody sitting here this morning saying, I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. It don't matter. Stick with God. You don't control tomorrow, but we do know who controls tomorrow. And so what you can tell yourself is going to be okay. Look at your neighbor and say, it's going to be okay. Somebody ought to look at yourself and say, it's going to be okay. Why? Because he said, it shall be well with you. So your future is okay because it's in God's hands. Your job is to fear the Lord and to walk in his ways. This statement is so powerful that it results in our peace and well-being. So personal blessings. But notice in the passage, verse 3, I'm going to give you point number 2, and that is relational blessings. He says in verse 3, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, and your children like olive plants all around your table. Sister Patty, if you would, help me with that image of the lattice. This is a picture. That wooden frame with that wiring in the middle is called a lattice. Not lettuce. They may be growing lettuce, but I'm saying lattice. Lattice is this framework that's there. Now, this is what I want you to see. Now, men, I want to talk to the husbands in this room, men in particular, husbands specifically. The first thing that God is calling, when you look at verse 3, I want to give you an image of what he's saying. Men are called to be the lattice. The lattice. In other words, God wants men to go through the stages of number 1, being planted. Somebody say planted. He doesn't just want you planted, he wants you grounded. He doesn't just want you grounded, he wants you connected, and then he wants you stable. Okay? So when you fear the Lord and walk in his ways, what God will do, he'll come along and he will plant you. And then he will connect you to where you're supposed to be. Look at your neighbor and say, blossom where you're planted. And then it will allow you to connect, and then it will bring stability in your life so you're not tossed away of every wind of doctrine. You're stable in what you know and what you believe. So why is that important? Well, there's some things in order for it. Notice the analogy. It talks about a wife being a fruitful vine. There are some things that are needed for fruit vines to really flourish. There's 3 things, and then it results in the 4th thing that I'm going to share with you. All the wives in here, when he says, I want you to hear this, he says your wife, as a result of the blessing, when you say you're blessed, God says we should be able to look at you individually, but then we should be able to see the relationships that surround it, your relationships, that you're blessed. Why? Because the blessing on your life, listen to this, goes to you. The favor on your life goes to you and then through you. So the favor that's on you is passed on to your wife. So what God does, he puts you in a place where you're planted, connected. All of a sudden, now you're stable. You're where you're supposed to be. And then the wife comes along, and what vines need, fruitful vines, grapevines need, they need three things. First of all, they need something to cling to. They need something to cling to. Cling to. Matter of fact, that's why when you go back in the passage of Scripture, when it says, when we're getting ready to get married, he says, a man shall leave his mother and father. In other words, you're no longer clinging to them. He says, now you got to trust God for yourself and get grounded. And then what your wife is going to do is not cling to your parents. She's going to cling to you. So grapevines, in order for them to flourish, they need something to cling to, right? The second thing they need is something, listen, to climb up on. Grapevines are at their best when they can grow upward. They don't produce as much. They will produce laying on the ground, but they're not as productive if they're not climbing. So they need something to cling to, and then they need something to climb up on. The third thing they need is not just to be able to cling to it, climb, but they need to be given an opportunity, listen to this, to cluster. That means what they're clinging to has to be able to bear the weight of what they're producing. Preach, Pastor Willard. The women have creativity. They got vision. They have passion. They have a lot of things that God has entrusted in their heart. And listen, think about a baby. One of the hardest things to do is to be at peace bringing a baby into an unstable relationship, because a baby carries with it responsibility. We would call that responsibility in this analogy weight. So she needs to have something that she can cling to. She has something to climb upon, but then she has to have something where she can cluster. And then the grape starts to cluster, but with the clustering, it brings with it weight. But when you can have, give her something to climb on, listen, cling to, and then go up and cluster to, it will bring you to the fourth one, and that is consistently produce. She climbs, she clings, she clusters, and then she consistently produces. Then he says this. Notice the passage. He says the wife will be, listen to this, the wife will be a fruitful vine. And guess what? The impact, you will see it in the very heart of your house. In other words, when you give her what she needs, you will see the result. And the only way to give her what she needs is you got to trust me to give you what you need. So plant, grounded, connected, stable. Then she clings, climbs, clusters, and consistently produces. And now notice the wife's impacts in the very heart of the house. And notice both you and the wife impacts the children. So he says, then your children will be like olive plants. So when you see, when your children are able to view and to watch dad be planted, grounded, connected, and stable. See, the Bible says in the book of James, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. They don't need to see instability. That doesn't mean that they can't see you go through challenges of life and then see God bring resolution and peace in your life. They need to see that, because every day is not perfect. But they need to see some level of stability and a trust and a faith in the living God. But when the children see dad who is planted, grounded, connected, and stable, and then they see mom clinging and climbing and clustering and consistently productive, guess what? It impacts their lives. And then he says, when you sit around the table, sitting around the table in Hebrew culture and Jewish culture meant a lot. It was a place where they sat around together for fellowship. They sat around the table together to pray together. They sat around the table not just for meals, but they sat around the table for planning and strategies. It was a place, listen to this, where they would call plays. They would use the table as a place for huddling. When you go and you watch, you don't see this too much, especially in the pros, I think they actually outlawed it, where you huddle, but you watch certain games, you see them huddle together. Football is one. They give them approximately 20 to 25 seconds to huddle together. They come together, they call the play. Why? So everyone would know what their role is. And as they huddle together, they call the play, and then everyone else is called to execute according to the plan that has been given. The challenge is we live in a time where we don't even sit at the table anymore. So if you're not sitting at the table, who's calling the plays for your children? Let me throw it on myself. I don't have a son, but if I had a son, and I'm not throwing stones, because I understand every generation has their own fad, and it seems like the older we get, we always point the finger at the upcoming generation. but sagging. I don't have a son, but if my son was sagging, his pants were sagging, and I don't sag, then he's being influenced by somebody else. That means someone else is calling the play. That means I might ought to sit down around the table. Instead of yelling and cussing and fussing at the devil, how about just sitting down and having a meeting and calling another play? Touch your neighbor and say, let's call another play. So listen to what he says here. I want you to see this. Notice the harmony of the man, the wife, and the children. They're fruitful, they're productive, and they're happy. But then God does something that I was telling the 9 o'clock service threw me off a little bit. In verse 4, he says a repeat in verse 4. And I had to go back and study to find out, why would God insert verse 4? Verse 4 says this, behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. It's almost like God is repeating himself. But this is what he's saying. Did you know that the word behold there is kasa in the Hebrew? And it literally means to look. It means to see. How many of you know that you can look and not see? Have you ever done that? That you looked at something, but you didn't see it. You're driving down the road with your wife, and you seen something. And she say, did you see? You're like, I was looking, but I didn't see that, right? You ever done that? You just see, you're looking, but you didn't see. That word behold in the Hebrew means to look and to see. And this is what God is saying. He says, this is what I want you to do. When you consider, if you fear me and walk in my ways, he says, I want you to look and see if it's being produced in your life. Or look and see and ask the question, why isn't it being produced in your life? The word behold there is an opportunity for you to do self-evaluation first. Look at your neighbor and say, self-evaluation. If it's being produced in your life, keep doing what you're doing. If it's not being produced, then change something is what he's saying. But when he says behold there, it's not just self-evaluation and self-reflection. It's an opportunity for you to pierce into the lives of other people. In other words, the principle is not just for you. If other people are applying this principle, he's saying you can look at somebody else's life, guess what, and see it working for them as well. Then he says this. He says this, and here's my third point. My third point, if you're taking notes, write this down, and it's spiritual blessing. God gives us personal blessing. He gives us, number two, what? Come on, class. Say it again. Relational blessing, and then he gives us spiritual blessing. Look at verse 5. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Notice that. The Lord bless you out of Zion. Scripturally speaking, when you look at the Old Testament view of the word Zion, there was a city, there was a mountain called Zion. On that mountain was a city called Zion. And in that city was a building called Zion. Okay, did you capture that? There was a mountain called Zion with a city called Zion and a building called Zion. So the question you may be asking yourself, somebody may be asking themselves, then how is it possible to see this Old Testament scripture in a New Testament light? Well, go with me real quick to Hebrews 12 and 22. You can read verses 23 and 24 later, but I want to show you Hebrews 12 and 22. I'm going to read it real quick. He says here, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. You know what he's saying? Look at me. You know what he's saying? You know what Mount Zion is here in the scriptures? It's the church. It's the church. That Old Testament view, the mountain called Zion, the city called Zion, and then the building called Zion, that building was the place of worship, and it wasn't lost in the Old Testament. Hebrews is telling us that it's still the church. Therefore, the church will be the place where you'll find God ruling and reigning. You'll find God guiding and sanctifying. In the church, you'll find God comforting his people. See, God has chosen the church to be the place of spiritual blessing in your life. God himself has taken residency in a gospel-driven church. He says that you may see the goodness of Jerusalem all the days of your life, that you may see it and experience it. What is he saying? You will experience the benefits of your spiritual connection. See, you don't benefit if you don't connect. See, the Bible says those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. See, listen, when you connect, not only will you and your family flourish, but you will have the satisfaction of seeing the house of God flourish as well. I was talking to one of the members who connected here, and they and don't get me wrong, I didn't take this out of context, but or my perception wasn't out of context, but they were sort of surprised to see how much God has done in a short period of time. And I understand that all of us should be humbled by what God has done and what he's doing. There's no doubt about that. There's a grace over us. There's a favor of God over the ministry and over our lives. And so we should be humbled by that. But we shouldn't be surprised. Why? Because if you are applying these principles individually, why would you be surprised that you don't see it manifest corporately? See what I'm saying? In other words, when you see these principles apply to your individual lives and you connect to the local body, then the local body church should be able to flourish as well. Amen. That doesn't mean we walk in arrogance or pride, but we shouldn't be surprised that the principles not only apply for you individually, but it also impacts us corporately. Can you say amen? Here's my last and final point. Not only do you see, come on class, what is the first point? We will see personal blessings. Then number two. And then number three. Here's the fourth, last one, is this generational blessings. I was telling him this morning, and I don't know, how many grandparents in here? Raise your hand if you're a grandparent. I was telling them, when I read scriptures like this years ago, it didn't mean as much as it does now that I'm a grandfather. I'm Peepaw. Don't get it twisted, I'm Peepaw. My dad is Pawpaw, but I'm Peepaw. And I do FaceTime. I try to do it every day, but they get tired of me calling. So I'm waiting for my grandson to get his own phone, and I'll call him when I need to. Amen. He'll go to his room and just call people up, say, hey, people, what's going on? Mama, them in there eating spaghetti or something. I don't know. But that didn't mean as much. But look at verse 6. He says, yes, may you see your children's children and peace upon Israel. He says that you may see your children's children. In other words, listen to me. When I individually take fearing the Lord and walking in his ways seriously, I will see it in my personal life. And because of the favor of God is on my life, it doesn't just go to me, but it goes through me. I should be able to look at Bella and see it in her life. And as I see it manifested in her life and she's applying the same principles and I'm giving her what she needs, which is being planted and stability and connection and all the things I need to do, then I give her something that she can cling to, that she can climb upon, that she can cluster, and then she's consistently productive. Guess what? We should see that in our daughters' lives. But then he gets here and he says, so that you know that it's not a fluke and that it just doesn't work for you. And it doesn't just work for your spouse. And it doesn't just work for your children. He says, I will bless you to see it manifest and come up in your grandchildren. When I was younger, that didn't mean a whole lot. But the older I get, the more I have a passion and desire to see not only my children, but to see my grandchildren go hard after God. Because I realize that when in an unstable world, God is the only stability that we have, and he's the only stability that we need. So there's a generational blessing that God will place on your life. My time is up. The worship team is on their way. Our team is on their way to the platform. But what I want to do, don't put it away because we're not done. I want to show you one more place. As they're coming, I want to show you Psalms. I want to show you Psalms 23, very familiar passage of Psalms. Some of you, this is your favorite passage of Psalm, but I want to share it with you as they're coming. Because we're going to pray about four things I want to pray with you about. But I want to read this to you. Psalms 23. How many of y'all familiar with Psalms 23? If you've ever been to a funeral in America, you've heard this. Amen. This is one of our favorites that we go to, but it ain't just for funerals. Can I get a witness? Listen to what he says. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the plain path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Listen to what he says. You prepare a table for me before the, in the presence of my enemies. Listen to me. Look at me. Look at me. If God has prepared a table in the presence of your enemies, go ahead and eat. Don't you dare lose your appetite in the presence of your enemies when God has prepared a table before you. Now, the statement I'm getting ready to tell you is not built in arrogance nor pride, but you need to hear what I'm getting ready to tell you. There's nothing tastes better than eating a steak in front of somebody that didn't think you deserved one in the first place. I'm not talking about throwing stones at them. I'm talking about glorifying God that he would think enough of you, that he did not take a poll, that he did not seek a committee, and he didn't take a vote before he decided to give you something to eat. He gave it to you anyway. He says, you have prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. Listen to what he says. Here's my main point. He says, and my cup runs over. You know what God is saying? In light of the scripture that I read in Psalms 128, that if you fear the Lord and walk in his ways, your cup will start to run over. And your cup will spill over to your spouse. And your cup will spill over to your children. And because you're applying the principles, that same cup will not stop flowing, and it will flow right into your grandchildren. Now, he says you shall see that. I believe that if you do it right, even after you're dead and gone, you may not always see the fruit of your labor, but you can entrust and believe that God is still keeping you fruitful. You may not see your great-great-grandchildren or your great-great-grandchildren or your great-great-great-grandchildren, but I believe that if we apply the principles, God will give you the opportunity to see it in your grandchildren and perhaps even in your great-grandchildren. But we want to see it applied in our lives. Can you say amen? Listen to what he says. My cup runs over. Somebody say, Lord, run my cup over. Come on, say it. Lord, run my cup over. Verse 6 says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Look at your neighbor and say, only believe. You may be saying, believe what? I need you to believe that this, what I'm sharing with you, is possible. Someone may be sitting here saying, Pastor Willard, it's hard for me to understand it. Can I say this to you? Look at me. You don't have to understand everything for it to work. Science to this day doesn't understand why a brown cow eats green grass, gives up white milk, and is able to turn into butter. I found out this morning after the 9 o'clock. I said this morning at 9 o'clock that it's yellow butter, but they actually add a coloring to it. Did y'all know that? Butter is actually white, and then they actually add coloring to it. But science, with all of their theories, with all their wisdom, with all their studies, they don't understand why a brown cow eats green grass and gives up white milk and is able to be transformed into butter. And church folks have the audacity to say, I don't believe in all that science stuff. You got a microwave in your house. Don't tell me you don't believe in all that science stuff. Come on, don't be ridiculous. Listen, listen, listen. And just like we don't understand about the cow eating green grass, the brown cow eating green grass, we don't understand that. The church cannot point their fingers at science, because to this day, we don't understand why God would take a black soul, stick it in red blood, and it comes out as white as snow.
Hey, we hope you enjoyed the podcast this week. And if you did, we invite you to take a moment to subscribe and follow our page. That way the word can be ready and waiting for you each and every week. Thanks again for joining us online, and we'll see you next time.